If you would, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. We will begin in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 13, but I also want to share another verse of Scripture with you. Now, I was thinking about Mother's Day coming up here in a couple weeks, and, about 8 or 9 months ago, I kind of put the math together, and I thought, you know what? I said, looking pretty good. Mother's Day comes around, we'll have the youngest baby in the church. And, you know, my wife will get the award or the picture or what. I don't even remember exactly what it is. Doing pretty good. This will work. And then along came the Leon baby and along came the Zimmerman baby. And I just want you guys to know that I am praying that you all have flat tires on Mother's Day. The only problem is I'm sure the days are praying the same thing about us. And so we could... So if none of us show up on Mother's Day, you'll probably figure out what happened to us. But the Lord has blessed us with some babies, and we appreciate that so much. We're excited. We look forward to what God has for them in the future, and we're certainly thankful for their parents and their hard work in living proof. We're in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, but before we go there, just listen carefully to this verse from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, we're going to come back to Hebrews here towards the end of the message, but that same example of unbelief we find in Numbers chapter 13 as the Israelites stand on the edge of the promised land that God has promised to them and to Abraham so many years ago. And they're standing there ready to go in and take and to conquer the land. But they had a problem. And we're going to look at that tonight as I preach a message that I've simply entitled, "Dare to Live Victoriously." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I would ask your help, Lord, as I would take your scripture and open it up and to explain it. Lord, I know that you've burdened my heart for this, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would make it plain and make it clear to each person here tonight that because of Christ, because of the God that we serve, the God that created us, we can live victoriously. We don't have to wander in the wilderness. So may we see this tonight. May it be simple. May it be clear. May it be plain. We would also pray for someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we would ask that tonight would be the night of their salvation. And Father, we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We find in Numbers chapter 13 that Israel has been delivered out of Egypt. And we know, we look in the Old Testament, we see some symbolism there of Egypt having the idea of a person being in bondage to sin, the unsaved life. And as Moses comes and leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, the Exodus, we see this symbolically as being freed from sin or our salvation. As they do that to make their way out of there, they put the blood of a lamb upon the doorpost. And we look at that symbolically. We see that it's a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God that would come and be slain for the sins of all the world. And then the Israelites leave Exodus. It pictures their salvation. The Bible references this in 1 Corinthians and telling us that the Red Sea crossing was a baptism of sorts, a picture of our baptism and falling in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to this area of the promised land. Now, I know what the songwriters say a lot of times, and I understand the meaning. I don't think they meant any harm in doing this. But a lot of times we see the promised land as being heaven. And certainly that is a land that's been promised to those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who are trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. Those are the only type of people that will be here in the place called heaven. But the promised land that we see symbolically, it is a picture of the victorious Christian life. A life where a believer says, "I believe in God. I believe He can do it. I believe we can conquer things, and we can be victorious, and we can live over sin, we can live over death, we can live over this world because of who God is." And that's a picture that we have of the promised land. And now the Israelites stand on the edge of that land. And finally, after the 400 years of bondage to the nation of Egypt, a long, long time ago, a promise was made to a man by the name of Abraham. And God promised that he would make a great nation of him, and that he would promise them this land, that they would go in and they would inhabit, and then God would give them the victory, and that they would have things that they didn't, crops that they didn't grow, and cities that they didn't build. And this promise was coming to the Israelites, and it was now their opportunity to go into the land and to possess it. And that is where we find our passage in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." And if you have a pen out, you can underline this in your Bible. "I give unto the children of Israel. And every tribe of their fathers shall send a man, every one of the rulers among them." And so we have this command that comes from God. We see, first of all, God's desire is that they go out and they search out the land. Here's the land that God says, "I've given to you. It's yours, but I want you to go over there and send someone from every tribe. I want you to search it out, and I want you to look at it, and I want you to understand what's going to happen, what kind of land it is. I want you to plan properly for these battles and the conflict that is ahead, but understand that I have already given you the land." This is God's desire for them to look at this. And then in verse 16, we find perhaps one of the most familiar men of the 12 that went. It says, "And these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land." And you notice how I skipped all those names, so I don't have to pronounce them. But right there in the middle, it says, "And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua." The first name there, Hoshea, has the idea of someone who is, the meaning of his name is someone who is a deliverer. That's what the name means. But Moses calls him Jehoshua. He calls him, the idea is adding Jehovah there to that name there, having the idea reminding them that Jehovah God was the deliverer. Jehovah God was the deliverer, not Joshua, although he had been a great help perhaps in leading in the nation of Israel, and not some of the other men, although they perhaps were strong, although they're perhaps knowledgeable. But it's a reminder to them that God is going to be the deliverer. If they're going to go into this land, if they're going to be victorious, it's going to be God that does it. In verse 17, we see it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many." Let me ask you this question. Do you think God knew what kind of people were in the land? He did. But he wants them to go and look for themselves and what the land is, verse 19, that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there is wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rahab, and as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came into Hebron and to Himnah. And we go down and search here in verse 24. The Bible says, "And the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the clusters of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned searching of the land after 40 days." And so God commands these men to go in and to search out the land. And we know that God already knows what's in there. We know that God is fully capable of taking out anybody that He needs to, but He sends these men in, I believe, for one great reason, and that's because God wanted these people to remember again their limitations, and that they would have to fully rely on Jehovah God to be their deliverer, to be the victory if they were ever going to succeed in the promised land. We see God's desires for these people to go in, to search out the land, to get a strategic plan together so that they can do battle, trusting in God, and be victorious in this promised land. Secondly, I'd like us to notice tonight God's goodness. For the Bible says in verse 26, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." See, these men went into the wilderness, or into the promised land. They searched it out, and they came back, and they said, "You know what? It's true. All that God promised, all that God said would be there, we found." and we brought back this fruit, and we brought back the fruit of the land, and look at it, it is great. We see the goodness of God for this fact alone is that God promised them the best piece of real estate that we could possibly find at the time. He gave them that promised land. It was a great land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. If I put this in my terms, it would be a land flowing with Doritos and Dr. Pepper. I mean, this is the place to be. Okay? Economic prosperity and everything they wanted was there. They said, surely, this is exactly what God said. But thirdly, may we notice that Israel doubted the promises of God. Can we look at verse 28? The Bible says, nevertheless. I thought it interesting as I was studying this, it would be neat to look at perhaps other times in the Bible where the word nevertheless was used. Because a lot of times it comes where God says this, God says, I want you to do this, and here come these people. And they say, nevertheless, we know what God wants, but nevertheless, we've got some other plans. We've got some other ideas. It'd be something interesting to look at through God's Word. The Bible says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled. And very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. The Israelites begin to doubt God's promise. They went in and they forgot, verse 2, that God had already given them the land. They forgot the idea behind the new name that Joshua possessed, and that Jehovah, God, was to be the deliverer for them. Not their own strength, not their own ability, not the enemy's weakness, but God Himself was the one that was to deliver. And they forgot these things. Nevertheless, they said, but, you know, and I can imagine their minds would say, well, I know that you helped us cross the Red Sea. And I know that you've been leading us by a fire by night and a pillar, a cloud by day. I know that you've been doing this. And I know you've done these great things and provided us. And we got out of Egypt. And God, we do remember all these wonderful things that you've said to us. And you want us to go in this land. And we've won in the land. And it's exactly what you said, Lord. But you don't understand. I know what God said, but it's a little difficult out there. I know what you said, but it's somewhat dangerous out there. I know what you said, but it's going to be a lot of work over there. And I don't know that we're ready for it. I think, in fact, and we find this in other passages of the Scripture, they wanted just to go back to Egypt. They said, forget this living in victory stuff. Forget this trusting in the Lord. I'd rather be a slave to sin. Let's get a group of people together and let's overthrow Moses. Let's head back to Egypt and see if they'll take us back. And Israel began to doubt God. There was no faith in these people. They could only see what the eye could see. And they could not trust God. When we talk about faith, we talk about our soul's confidence in the character of God. Our soul's confidence in the character of God. One of the things we've been telling our young people in our series of Can I Live by Faith is faith is not something that you run after and one day you finally get it and you know you pray for something and it doesn't happen and the result of that is you say, well, I guess I don't have enough faith. I don't have the right faith. As if faith was some way that you held your tongue or you stood when you were saying something or in your heart you're just really thinking, I believe in God, I believe in God. No, faith is taking God at His word. And acting accordingly. Faith is obedience to the commands of God. It's the soul's confidence, not in our might and not in our ability, but in the character of God. And these people had no confidence in God's character. All they could see was the obstacles that lie before them. And I believe that there's some lessons here that we can look at to understand that we too will always doubt God's promises when, number one, we put our eyes on people. For the Bible says, nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land. You know what they should have been looking at? They should have been looking at God. But you know what they were looking at? They were looking at the enemy. And yes, we can look in the world and we can watch the television and you know what? We'd say this, the people of the land are strong. And man, it seems like the whole world is going to hell real quick. And I don't know how we're going to keep up. I don't know how we're going to fight against it. I don't know how we're going to win any victories. And the answer is that we must have our soul's confidence, not in our abilities. We'll never compete with the world, and we're not supposed to. But our soul's confidence being in God, taking God at His word. But these people had their eyes on other people. Secondly, also I see in verse 30 that they ignored godly counsel. And Caleb in verse 30 stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." The Bible says in verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" You know what? That was not a false statement. That was a true statement. They were stronger than those people. There were more of them. They did have defensed cities. But they didn't have God. And someone stood up and said, "Oh, no, this is what we need to do. We need to go in. We need to possess it. We need to be victorious. We need to have faith in God. We need to trust God. We can overcome this obstacle. And we don't have to live in the world. We don't have to live down here where everybody else. We can live up here on this mountain." And Caleb tried to urge the people. And Joshua tried to urge the people and said, "Let's go do it for God. We have God on our side." And these people, these men, ignored godly counsel. Thirdly, I believe they tried to stand in their own strength. And when we do that as well, we will doubt God. We will not have faith in God. For the Bible says, "For they are stronger than we." You know, we try to do God's work. We try to do any work in our own flesh, in our own strength. We are going to fail. The enemy is stronger than I am. The enemy is stronger than you are. But they are not stronger than our God. They are not stronger than Jehovah, our Deliverer. Faith, fourthly, in verse 33 we see that they followed God by sight. They wanted to follow God, I believe. But they had not yet grown into this area of they were still yet, as Paul said, they were still carnal and not spiritual. They were looking at what they could see and what they could understand, what would make sense, what would make the numbers add up, rather than trusting God. The Bible says in verse 33, And there we saw the giants and the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were, and underline this phrase if you would please, in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. This is an interesting phrase there. Because they said, in our own sight, we looked to them like grasshoppers. Because we're looking with our physical eyes. We're looking at what is carnal. We're looking at what is fleshly. We're depending on the arm of flesh and not the strength of God. We don't see how it's going to make sense. We don't see how it's going to add up. We don't see why we should stick our neck out there for the Lord. Because when we look at it, it looks like it's just going to get chopped right off. Because these people, and we're in our sight, we're as grasshoppers. They're not looking with spiritual eyes. They're not trusting in spiritual things and godly things. They're looking at the physical. They want to see what they can see. And it looks like that they would be defeated. It's interesting just to note here in the last part of verse 33, the Bible says, "And so we were in their sight." You know, when we go out in the world and we try to make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ and we attempt to live as a Christian, we say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God." And we go out in the world and then we begin to back off and we begin to be intimidated because we look at the world and they are big and then they're bad. And we, in our own sight, see ourselves as little grasshoppers that could get knocked off while we're out there, or that the world's going to beat up, or the world's going to give a hard time. Here's what happens. Is that the world sees us the same way. They look at us and go, "They are grasshoppers. They are weak. They are worried about everything. They don't trust their God. It doesn't make a difference in their life. God really isn't a big deal to them." And if we act like grasshoppers, if we look at ourselves and we look with fleshly eyes and with carnal eyes, we see ourselves as little insignificant people that cannot do anything. And the world sees us the very same way. And we begin to doubt God because we look with fleshly eyes. We try to follow God by sight, and we must follow God by faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. May we understand tonight that each and every day, God calls each and every one of us to live by faith and not by sight. He calls on us to do things that to the world's standards and to the world's ideas and to the world's common sense will never make sense in a million years. But we do it by faith. Our confidence is in God. And we trust God. If you'd ask anybody, what are the odds that these little Israelites are going to come in here and they're going to knock off all these people in Israel? They would have said there is no chance in the world. We look at them and they act like grasshoppers. They're scared. They're intimidated. They know they're weak. They know they can't do anything. And they have no strength in and of themselves. And that would be exactly right. Because the only strength that they have and the only strength that we have is God. Fifthly, may we see that we doubt God's promises when we doubt the goodness of God. In chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the congregation lifted their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness.'" What an attitude. Is that, you know, God brought us all the way over here to die. God brought us all the way over here to just give us a rough time. And man, it would have been just a lot better if we'd have been back in Egypt. We could have just died in Egypt and be out of our misery. Or maybe we could have died somewhere in the wilderness and we wouldn't have to get all the way over here. I mean, it'd be better to die of hunger. It'd be better to die of exposure to the sun out in the wilderness than it would be to walk into this land and get slaughtered by all these giants. And they forgot the goodness of God. It's like as if they thought God was out to get them. To give them a hard time to just go ahead and kill them and make it rough on them. But God was trying to do something great. He was trying to give them a land. He was trying to give them victory, the best land that you could find. And God had promised that He'd go before them and He would take care of all the problems and all the issues. All they had to do was trust Him. All they had to do was obey them. And they began to doubt the goodness of God. And so they begin to doubt the promises of God as well. You know, teenagers, sometimes we think, don't we? Think, man, everything the Bible says, man, it's like you can't do anything. I don't know, what's God's deal? What is He trying to do? I can't have any fun. Sometimes as grown-ups, we may think the very same thing. But when we begin to doubt the goodness of God, we need to be careful. Because then we begin to doubt God Himself. God is good. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. The Bible says. It comes from our good God. You know what I would say tonight? That so many of our problems, they're not with the devil. They're not with the world. But so many of our problems as Christians are with our faith in our God. And if we'd have more faith in our God, we'd see more victory in our life. We'd be willing to attempt and dare great things for the cause of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, tonight, may we notice, number three was Israel doubted God's promise. But fourthly, may we see that Joshua and Caleb dared to live victoriously. In verse 6 of chapter 14, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of Israel and the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us.'" They were trusting God to do the work, to God to give them. "And the land which floweth with milk and honey, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." They encouraged the people. They said, "Listen, we can live victorious. We can do this. Just don't rebel against God. God has already given us the victory. God has already promised us the land. God has already promised that we would be successful. If we would just trust God and do exactly what God said, don't look at those people. Don't fear their walls. Don't fear their strength. We will trust in God. God has taken their defenses from them. And we have no need to fear them." The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith in God. Listen, we can have organized efforts, and we can have a lot of money in the bank, and we can have things kind of on a roll. We can have all the education that we want, and we can have all the experience that we need, but that will never bring one victory in the spiritual realm. Because only faith is the victory. The Bible says, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Gamaliel, in speaking to the Pharisees in Acts 5, he told them they wanted to work Paul over and get rid of Paul because he's speaking these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if it's of man, it'll die out. It'll go away. It won't last. He said this, "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply be found even to fight against God." Even this man, who was a Pharisee, understood that no one was a match for God. And if this is a work of God, if my life is for God, if I'm living for faith, there is nothing, there is no one that can stand in God's way in my life. I can trust God to take care of me. I dare to live victoriously in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Listen, God has already given us His Son. He's already given us His Son. Our baby is 7 weeks old. And I love you people, but I wouldn't give Him for any of you. I wouldn't. I do love you, though. But God gave His Son. It's amazing because, you know, when you're not a dad, someone says, "Well, you'll understand when you'd be a dad." And you're kind of offended about it. You're like, "Well, I could try," but you can't. You become a dad and you understand even more about the love of God. And He gives His only Son. The Bible says here to us in Romans chapter 8, helping us to know that we can live in the Spirit and not the flesh, that we can be victorious. Who can be against us? God has already given you His Son. So can I say this very plainly? What else would He not give to you? And the point that Paul is trying to make there is God's already given the most precious thing that He possesses. So when you need strength, and when you need help, and when you need grace, and when you need mercy, and when you need victory, and when you need power, God is there ready to give it to us each and every time. But we must have faith in our God. Zechariah said that it was not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord God Almighty. We see in in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 26, God's decision. For He says that He will make these people to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That they, their children, the ones that they thought that the Canaanites would eat alive, that their children would be the ones to go in and possess the land. You know, I think about this sometimes as 6 years in the youth ministry, I've seen it enough times to know that sometimes there are parents who hold their children back from living for God. They hold their children back from going maybe into the ministry, because they're afraid of what may happen to them. And just like in this passage, I can imagine a real fear of, man, if we go in there and we fight against these people, if they get us, who else are they going to get our children? I can understand the fear of that happening to the young people, but they said, you know what, you wanted to walk by sight, you wanted to think about all these fleshly things, you wanted to protect your children, and what you've done in a sense is you've harmed them. They're going to miss out on 40 years of victory. But the irony of it all is those young people who you tried to protect from this world, they will go back in and they will be victorious because they will trust in me like you could not. Now, if you would, just for a few moments, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. For sake of time, we won't get into much of this, but I would encourage you to understand the story that we read in Numbers 13 and 14, comparing it to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, to understand some help for us today as New Testament Christians. The book of Hebrews, written to a group of Jewish converts, they're wondering and worried, I want to defect from the faith because there's a lot of persecution, there's a lot of difficulty going on, it doesn't seem to be working out just the way I planned it, and I'm scared for my life. And God writes to them through the inspiration of the writer of Hebrews, and in verse 7 he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation," and that is a word that references Numbers 13 and 14, "in that day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with this generation and said that they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear on them in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And the Bible says in verse 12, so take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You know, when we do not believe in God, God calls it evil. To not trust in God, to not put our soul's confidence in God. What was this evil heart of unbelief? In departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we look at verse 18, the Bible says, to whom swear he that they should not enter into the rest, speaking of the Israelites, in Numbers 13, 14, but to them that believe not. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. There's a lot of other verses here that I would like to share with you, and I want to really encourage you to take Numbers 13 and 14 and come back through and read these two chapters with those thoughts in mind. But can we draw some application and draw a close tonight? The Israelites stood looking at the promised land, looking at the victory that God was about to give them. And they had a choice to make. You know, the fact of the matter is, in this instance, it was a one-time choice. For God said, I want you to go in and possess this land, trust in me, I'll fight your victories, I'll fight your battles, and you will have this land, it'll be yours, it'll be the best place that you could ever live. And the Israelites doubted God. They got their eyes off of God and they got their eyes in other places. And they chose unbelief. They chose to think that God couldn't do it. And so God said, okay, if that's the way you want to be, then you're going to go out in the wilderness and you're going to wander for 40 years. And this is the sad part about it. Is next, the Israelites said, you know what? No. Okay, we're sorry. But everybody, okay, let's go. We realize God's serious. Now let's go in there and let's get them. And they tried. But God used those enemies to knock the Israelites back, and they couldn't. They couldn't see victory. So God said, here you go, for 40 years, for the rest of your life. Yes, you'll be saved. They've been baptized in a sense. We look at the Red Sea crossing. They've been delivered from sin. They're Christians, but they never know victory, spiritual victory in their life. Now think about this. In the wilderness, they never had to make clothes. They never had to provide their own food or water. Everything was taken care of. Nothing wore out. And God still protected them. In a sense, God provided for them. But there was something that they never experienced in their Christian life. And that was this. Victory. They never overcame the world. They never got to experience the joy and the rest that came in Christ. And that's what the Bible says in Hebrews 4, let us therefore labor that we may enter into the rest and not have a heart of unbelief. For understand that in the promised land, they would have had to plow their fields. They would have had to buy new shoes. They would have had to make new clothes. They would have had to prepare their meals every day. They would have had to work on their houses. They would have had to fight battles. There would have been a lot of stuff going on. But it would have been a life of rest, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, because it would have been a life of reliance on the power of God and not their flesh. It would have been a life where God says, okay, you'll go in and I'm with you and you'll experience victory and you'll experience the power of God and the hand of God on your life. But because they said no, God said, okay, enough's enough. Go wander in the wilderness. And this is just my personal opinion, but this is my belief. That we wonder why there's a 30-year-old Christian who looks like the most miserable person on the face of the earth. We wonder why there's a 65-year-old Christian who looks like the most miserable person on the face of the earth. Yes, they're saved. Yes, they'll be in heaven with us. But on this life, they'll never enter into the rest of the promised land. They'll never experience victory through the power of God in their spiritual life. Because enough times they've said no to God, and then finally God said no to them. You say, Pastor Owen, why would you preach this? Why would you say this? Well, as the Bible says, let us therefore labor, let us therefore work, that we may enter into the rest. I know sometimes we think about the bus ministry, is that rest? Think about Sunday school classes, is that rest? Think about soul winning, is that rest? Is devotions rest? Is spending time with God, is that rest? No, it is work. It is labor. But there is a rest there. There is a victory there that we only know by the Spirit of God, something that cannot be seen with human eyes, that can only be seen with the eyes of God. But we must labor so that we can be there, because if we're not careful and we say no to God too many times and we show our unbelief in God too many times, I believe the biblical example is this, that God says, okay, that's fine. Go wander in the wilderness for the rest of your life. Young people, be careful when you say no to God. The worst thing in the world for a Christian would be to spend the rest of his life experiencing no victory. Can we look at one more passage in Psalms chapter 81? In verse 10. Psalm 81 and verse 10, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God. Psalm 81 verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. You know, Israel, God said, open your mouth wide, I'm going to fill it up. One of the saddest statements I think we find in the Bible, they said, but Israel would none of me. So God said, okay, if you don't want what I'm offering, if you don't want this victorious life and living and serving and resting in me and doing my will and living spiritually and walking by faith, then I will give you exactly what you want. And that was their punishment, was their own heart's lust. And it occupied them, and it maintained them for the rest of their life. They had everything they needed, but they never knew victory. Central Baptist Church, personally, individually, do you know victory in your life? Is it perhaps, and I don't know the specific areas tonight, but there's an area in your life where God is saying, trust me. I know that it does not make sense, but step out by faith and do what God has been leading you to do. And the danger, if we do not, is that God says, okay, then my hand's off. Go wander in the wilderness. Yeah, you'll come to church every week for the rest of your life, but you'll be miserable because you never know victory. I want, and I know you want, and we want as a church, we want God's hand on everything we do here. We want to see God's victory each and every day. We want God's power to come upon this place. We want to see souls saved. We want to see the name of God glorified and magnified. But it can never happen to its fullest extent if we do not open our mouths wide to God. We need to trust God and depend on Him to fill it. Listen, you may be here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You necessarily don't need to be thinking about a victorious Christian life. You need to be thinking about a Christian life, receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here tonight and you think about dying and you do not know where you spend eternity, we'd like to encourage you during the invitation to make your way to the front. And we'll take God's Word, open it up, and show you how tonight how you can have victory over death and over hell and have eternal life. And Christian person, tonight, if God has worked in your life, and God and the Holy Spirit has placed His finger on somewhere in your heart and your mind, there's an area of doubt. We've been doubting God. Our focus has been off. We've been kind of pacing the banks of the promised land, looking at what God is offering and thinking, I don't know if He's going to come through. And I pray tonight that we'd use this old-fashioned altar as a way to say, I'm crossing over to the other side. I'm coming to the promised land. I'm going to trust God. I'm finding a new height, a new plane that I can live on for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. It doesn't matter what these 10 spies out here think about the situation. I'm going by faith to trust in God. I want that mountain, is what Caleb said. May we do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the truth that we find in it. Lord, we thank You for Your patience with us, because we're so quick to doubt You. Lord, whatever the individual need is, I pray that each person be willing to put their soul's confidence in God. Lord, that it can never be said of someone in Central Baptist Church that they're wandering in a spiritual wilderness and they'll never get out. Yes, there is work. And yes, there is difficulty. And yes, there is sweat. And yes, there is labor. But there is victory and rest for the child of God who will live obedient and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ.